one of my life verses. I memorized it early in life, and it says this: if an axe is dull and its edge is unsharpened, more strength is needed. But skill will bring success. Now, it says if you got an axe and you're chopping wood, if the blade is dull, obviously it takes a lot more energy to chop the wood. If your axe is sharp, then it doesn't take as much effort. He's simply saying here, work smarter, not harder.
This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, the audio broadcast ministry of Pastor Rick Warren. As we continue in this series called Unshakable, which is based on the life of Daniel, you'll discover how to live for God no matter what comes your way. In a year that has caused millions worldwide to experience fear and anxiety at a heightened level, it's never been more important to get God's word out to as many people as possible. This month, we're excited to announce a $50,000 matching grant that will allow us to do just that. If you'd like to help this ministry as we reach out to the world with the hope found in Jesus Christ, just go to PastorRick.com while you listen to today's message. Or you can text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004 to find out more. That's PastorRick.com or the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. Right now, here's Pastor Rick with part one of a message called, Are You Learning from Those Who Came Before You?
If you'll take out your message notes, we're in a series on the 10 great tests of life. And we've been looking at the life of Daniel, who lived about 2,500 years ago. At 15 years of age, he was taken as a prisoner of war to the Babylonian Empire with about 25% of the Jewish nation. But there he just continued to pass every test of life. And when he was 70 years later, he is the second most powerful man in the most powerful empire in the world. Now, we don't have time to review all of what's happened, but in Daniel chapter 5, where we are now, King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the most famous king, Babylonian king, built the great hanging walls of Babylon, he's died. And he reigned for 45 years. And now his grandson, a guy named Belshazzar, is the king. Belshazzar was a terrible leader. Absolute terrible leader. He was a party boy. He was a spoiled royal brat. And all he liked to do was drink and party with his friends. And so sensing weakness, I'm setting up where we're going, the two biggest enemies at that time, the Medes and the Persians, joined together, Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Great, and they came to besiege this great walled city of Babylon. Now, it's a pretty safe city. The Euphrates River runs through it. It's got walls 50 to 80 feet in depth. It's a pretty fortified city. But at this moment that we're going to look at this weekend, these two armies are camped around the city of Babylon waiting to attack. And Belshazzar, the king, this young kid, he's not worried about it. He's overconfident. And so what does the party boy do when he's under attack? He throws a party. And in this chapter, he invites 1,000 of his friends to the royal palace, and they all get drunk. They all get drunk. They're having a really fun time, and then the king gets a very bad idea. And here's what he says. He says, and he's drunk. He says, hey, you guys, when my grandfather was the emperor of Babylon, and when we sacked Jerusalem and destroyed it, and took over Israel, he said that we stole all of the temple utensils, all of the goblets and all that stuff, and it's been in storage here in Babylon now for 45 years. He says, how about this? Let's get out the temple goblets, and we're going to drink in them and toast our pagan gods. Bad idea. Bad idea. This is called being sacrilegious. And it's making fun of somebody else's religion. It's taking something that is created to honor God and instead misusing it to dishonor God. And you turn something sacred into something profane. And let's look at this story, and then we're going to draw some lessons out of it. Okay, here's what it says in the Bible. Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles, and they all got drunk. When Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his predecessor, had taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. Now, he thought it'd be fun to drink using these goblets intended to worship God. And so it says, so they did. They used the cups. laughing and making toast to all the pagan gods and idols. Now, suddenly it says, a finger of a human hand appeared in the royal banquet hall and began writing, supernaturally writing, on the plaster walls of the royal palace. And the king, it says, and all the guests watched this hand as it wrote. Now this is a hand without a body, okay? Anybody remember the Thing in the Addams Family? Okay. I don't know if Thing was around then, but he was detached. It certainly wasn't one of those giant foam fingers that you have at the Angel game, we're number one. But evidently, this is a kind of a Freaky Friday thing. A hand shows up and it starts writing on the wall. By the way, have you ever heard the expression, the handwriting is on the wall? It's from this story, 2,500 years ago. This idiom that we use now, the handwriting is on the wall, which means that's a warning, bad news is coming. You're about to get fired. The handwriting is on the wall. Anytime you use the handwriting is on the wall, it's from this story in the Bible. And I could give you 400 or 500 other phrases, expressions, and idioms that actually came out of Bible stories. The handwriting on the wall is referring to the fact that Belshazzar is going to be warned. He's going to die that night because he has been sacrilegious and he's disrupted a god and he hasn't been, humble. Now, this is a warning, but this is the origin of it. Now, in verse 6, it says this. When the king saw this hand writing on the wall, it scared him to death. Well, I guess so. It said his face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his hips gave way. Now, I love this last phrase, his hips gave way. That's just a polite way of saying he soiled his pants. He was moved, if you get my drift, okay? Okay. The guy got diarrhea. Now, I don't know about this one, but that may be the source of the expression, it scared the poo out of him. Okay, but that's exactly what happened to this king. He just messes himself. Now, 1,000 guests see this handwriting on the wall. Nobody can read it. Nobody understands it. Nobody can interpret it. So they call for this guy, Daniel, who's been serving now, first as a prisoner of war, then as an intern. Now he's an administrator, and he's moved up. And by this point, Daniel, in his life, has developed a reputation for being the smartest guy in the empire. He's the best educated, he's the wisest man in the empire, and Daniel is the go-to guy when you don't know what to do, when you don't understand it, when there's a mystery that needs to be unraveled, you couldn't explain something, you call on Daniel. So they call on Daniel, and he comes to the banquet hall, and Daniel reads the message, and translates it, and he interprets it. Now, here's what the message was, Daniel 5:25. Now, this is the message of the handwriting on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. Well, nobody understood that because that happens to be Aramaic. It's the only Aramaic phrase in the entire Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. Everything else written in Hebrew. This is the only phrase in the entire Bible in the Old Testament written in Aramaic, which, by the way, was the language that Jesus spoke. Now, he not only reads it, he translates it, and then Daniel interprets it. And he says, okay, king, he said, mene means numbered, and it means your days are numbered. God has numbered the days of your reign, and they're going to end. Your time's up. Your number has been pulled. He said, tekel means weighed in the balance, like in a scale. He says, you've been weighed on the scales of God, and you have not measured up. And then he says, parson means divided. And he says, your kingdom is going to be divided tonight between the kings and the Persians, and you're going to die. And the word parson, to a Hebrew mind or Chaldean mind, it's a play on words. It's parson and Persian sound real similar. Now, this is not exactly good news. You're losing your kingdom, and you're going to die tonight. But Daniel, because he always does the right thing, he gets promoted again. Look at this next verse on the screen. It says, then the king commanded, King Belshazzar commanded that a royal robe be put on Daniel and a gold chain was put around his neck because he had interpreted this, and the king named Daniel to be the third highest ruler in the kingdom. It's another promotion. Those of you who have been studying this with us for 7 weeks now. Okay? He's the third highest ruler in the kingdom. But that very night, Belshazzar was slain, and Darius the Mede took over his kingdom at the age of 62. Archaeology now tells us how they actually invaded. They didn't try to tear the walls down. What they did is the Euphrates River ran through the city under the walls. They actually diverted the river, and the water went down low enough that they could crawl under the wall. And they came in, and this is a historical fact, that the Medes and the Persians then took over from Belshazzar that night. He only had a 2-year reign. Now, there are a lot of lessons in this chapter we could look at. I debated which way to go, like how to not lose a kingdom. The principles are in here. But what I want to focus on is why they called Daniel for the crisis. When they didn't know what to do, they didn't know where to turn. There are a lot of crises in the world. We need Daniels today. We need women and men who can go, this is what this means. This is what this means. We see this out here. This is what this means. And as I said, Daniel had developed this reputation as being the go-to guy because he was the wisest man in the empire. In fact, let's go back and let me show you what the queen and the king said about this guy here on the screen. The queen said this: "This man Daniel has a sharp mind, and he's filled with knowledge and understanding, and he can interpret dreams. He can explain the meaning of mysteries. He can solve difficult problems. So call for Daniel, and he'll tell you what it means." And so they put out the call, SOS, bring Daniel in. And when he gets into the banquet hall, this is what the king said, the next verse. "I have heard, Daniel, that the Spirit of God is in you, that you possess brilliant knowledge and extraordinary wisdom." Isn't that an incredible reputation? I mean, think about that. Note those three things. He says, you got God's Spirit in you, you're brilliant in your knowledge, and you're extraordinary in your wisdom. Wouldn't you like to have people say that about you? Yeah. Well, that if you would, you picked a good weekend to come to church, because that's what we're going to look at. How do you become wise like Daniel? God used this guy, Daniel, because he was wise. But wisdom is a choice. And you can choose to become wise through learning and through study and dedication and prayer. And the Bible's got a lot to say about wisdom and learning. We could spend an entire 6 months on this one. But let me just show you one verse. Here's a verse up here on the screen. Proverbs chapter 4, which is, by the way, the book of wisdom in the Bible, says this, verse 13. "Always remember what you have learned. Your education is your life, so guard it well." Your education is your life, so guard it well. You know, I'm smiling at the timing of this passage because actually this message I was scheduled to preach last week. But we had a little last-minute change-up. I had to go to San Francisco, and so now I get to share it the weekend that we're honoring teachers and talk about why learning is important and why education is important and why you are in a continual education mode. Let's look at what God says are the five ways to become wise in life. Everybody, there's benefits to love. There's benefits to wisdom. And when you do the things God says to do, you're going to just become a wiser person. All right, let's look at them. The first thing the Bible says is this. Make a commitment to never stop learning. Make a commitment to never stop learning. Now, it all starts with a choice. And nobody can decide for you. You got to make this choice yourself. You have to realize how important learning is for the rest of your life. Proverbs 23, verse 12 in the Bible says this. Commit yourself. That's making a commitment. Commit yourself to instruction. And tune in your ears to hear the words of knowledge. Now, I made this commitment when I was 15 years old. And I just began saying, I'm going to learn as much as I can. And for many, many years, I read at least a book a day. And you say, well, how'd you do that? Little tiny books, lots of big pictures. I have over 35,000 volumes in my library now. I actually started collecting my library when I was 14. And because they open the door to every area of science and literature and history and all of those kind of things. Now, your education, you know this, does not stop when you graduate. I've actually heard people say, well, I'm glad I finished my education, so now I can start my career. I want to go, buddy, you're never going to finish your education. Tell that one to God, and he'll laugh at you. The rest of your life, you're going to be in education mode. There are a lot of things God wants to teach you that you have not learned yet. Learning is not a stage of life. Learning is your life. Learning is your lifestyle. And God wants you to learn something every day. And so he says, commit yourself to instruction. Commit yourself. Make a commitment to never stop learning. What new skill are you working on right now that you didn't have last year? What new skill next year are you going to work on that you don't have today? Are you going to be any different? You're going to be better. You're going to be any stronger. You're going to know more. You're going to be wiser. You make the commitment because you're never finished with your education. And lifelong learning is actually the key to being a leader. All leaders are learners. The moment you stop learning, you stop leading. You can never take a person any farther than you are yourself. And so, for instance, in a church, a growing church requires a growing pastor. In business, a growing business requires a growing businessman. In a classroom, it requires a growing teacher. In any area of life, all leaders are learners. If you're not learning, you're not a leader, because you've got to keep moving further and further ahead. As I said, it's not a stage. Now, why should you never stop learning? Because it's in your best interest. I could give you 40, 50 things that the Bible says learning does in your life. Let me just mention a couple. It brings success, and it brings profit. Success and profit. You want those in your life? Then you need to be a continuous learning person. The more you learn, the more you earn, the more you grow, the more you become effective in life. Let me show you a couple verses. One of them is Ecclesiastes 10:10. This is one of my life verses. I memorized it early in life, and it says this: if an axe is dull and its edge is unsharpened, more strength is needed. But skill will bring success. Now, it says if you got an axe and you're chopping wood, if the blade is dull, obviously, it takes a lot more energy to chop the wood. If your axe is sharp, which represents skill, then it doesn't take as much effort. He's simply saying here, work smarter, not harder. Work smarter, not harder. You're never wasting your time when you're sharpening your axe. Right now, when you come to church, you're sharpening your axe. You're spiritually sharpening your axe to be more effective in the world. When you take a seminar, when you read a book, you're sharpening your axe. And the Bible says that skill will bring success. Notice it didn't say desire. It didn't say prayer. Okay, it says skill will bring success. And you can pray all you want, and you can have all the desire all you want, and you can write down all your dreams all you want, but if you don't have the skill, you're not going to be as successful as you could be. I know a lot of people who desire to be a success. They desire to grow. They desire to be effective. They desire, but they're not willing to learn the skills. Go back to school and get a new skill or whatever. Skill, the Bible says, will bring success.
You're listening to Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. Rick will be back in just a moment to close out our time together. If you missed any part of today's message, just go to PastorRick.com to listen again. And be sure to sign up for Rick's free daily email devotional while you're there. At a time when the coronavirus has millions of people worldwide isolated and dealing with emotions like fear and anxiety at a heightened level, it's clear that access to the hope of God and His Word is of paramount importance. At Daily Hope, we know how vital it is that as many people as possible find that hope as easily as possible. This month, we're excited to announce a $50,000 matching grant that will help us continue reaching out with the love of God during this unprecedented time in history. You can help ensure that God's Word continues to be delivered to more and more people around the world with a financial gift to Daily Hope. Today, when you give, we'll say thanks for your support by sending you a copy of Pastor Rick's book called Open Doors, A Year of Daily Devotions. It's a beautifully illustrated 365-day devotional from Pastor Rick that offers daily encouragement from the Bible. Go to PastorRick.com today to have your financial gift matched up to $50,000 and to receive your copy of Open Doors, A Year of Daily Devotions. You can also text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004 to give. We'll lose any part of the grant we do not match by the end of this month, so please contact us right away. That's PastorRick.com or the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. And now here's Pastor Rick with a letter from one of our listeners.
I want to take a minute and tell you how important your support is to Daily Hope. Your generosity, when you give to Daily Hope, you're helping us take the message of Jesus Christ literally all around the world in the many places where there aren't missionaries or churches. These are called unreached tribes. Now, I'm sure you're familiar with the refugee crisis around the world. Literally, millions of people have been displaced from their homes, particularly in the Middle East and in North Africa, because of civil wars and violence. One of those places is South Sudan, where over 200,000 people are living in refugee camps. Now, when people are under tension and in transition, they are more open to the gospel than at any other time. These people who are living in refugee camps right now need the hope of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Now, when you help Daily Hope Radio and Daily Hope Broadcast, we're not only broadcasting across America, but in places like South Sudan, where the station airs our program three times a day. And we're told that many, many people are coming to Christ in this war zone as they listen to these Daily Hope broadcasts. So thanks. Thanks to you. Now, let me just read you one testimony that we've received. Here's a note from a woman who's living in a refugee camp there in South Sudan. She said, my name is Joyce, and I'm from the central equatorial state in South Sudan. I lost all five of my children and my beloved husband. This is in the civil war that was going on there, as well as our family possessions during the recent fighting in the capital of Juba. She said, I had planned to commit suicide. There's somebody who needs hope. When I listened to Rick Warren's broadcast, the one called When You Feel Like Giving Up, I got inspired and I dropped the idea of taking my life that very night. And I'll continue to pray God to bless this great preacher and thank you for giving me hope. Joyce, we're happy to do that. And I want to say it's because of the listeners who are giving faithfully every month to Daily Hope. Do you realize that when you give to Daily Hope, you're helping reach people like Joyce? She was going to commit suicide in a refugee camp. Now, isn't God amazing how when you just give what you can give, God takes it and he multiplies it, and we reach out to people that none of us could reach on our own. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray for Joyce. And today I want you to pray for all of the people who are in refugee camps and pray that we'll be able to continue to broadcast on these stations, taking the good news of Jesus Christ and hope to people who need it the most desperately. It's your sacrificial giving. It's your prayer support that makes this possible. So thank you for whatever you can do. And God bless you, my friends.
If you'd like to let Rick know how this broadcast has blessed you, you can write him at rick@pastorrick.com. That's rick@pastorrick.com. Be sure to join us again next time as we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.